The special music lives in your house, you get to request certain songs. And we're on the subject of prayer, and she selected that. Actually, I said, that's perfect, honey. How long has it been? Well, we know that the prayer life of the average Christian is under 3 minutes a day at the most. And if there's something that needs to be transformed in our sermons, transform not only our worship, but our prayer life. Our prayer life might go a lot like some of our children's prayers. I was reading this one the other day. It's easy to get mixed up when you're 4 years old, and in the church, this particular four-year-old prayed, "And forgive us our trash baskets, as we forgive those that put trash in our baskets." I like that. Prayer's been a real problem. In fact, we kicked it out of our schools in 1963. But this was written on the bathroom wall. This is back in the 70s in the Cold War. A sign in the restroom read, "Notice, in the event of an atomic attack, the federal ruling against prayer in this school will be temporarily suspended." We want God on our terms, don't we? Barna research says slightly more than 4 out of 5, actually 84% of Americans prayed last week sometime. That's been the case since Barna began tracking frequencies of prayer since 1993. And so we see that prayer is definitely happening, but to who? We had a man, I'm sure, pray the other night as he went into a nightclub in Orlando, Florida, and kill 50 people, 153, and he thought he was doing it for God. I don't think he was dead 3 seconds when he realized he had not. There's a tragedy in all of that, obviously, but there's tragedy spiritually in our life of prayer. Spiritual doors swing open on the small hinge of prayer. May I say that again? Spiritual doors swing open on the small hinge of prayer. Prayer makes a huge statement when you think about it. It tells the world something that you believe. It tells us a few things. Number one, you believe that there's a God when you pray. You believe you have access to Him. That's an amazing thing to say. I have access. Thirdly, you believe that He hears you. You have a God that hears. Fourthly, you believe that you're in need and in dependence of God that you're praying to. These are powerful statements. When you think about prayer and you think about others seeing you pray, it's probably a mixed emotion because it's very strange. I went to a house once. The neighbors called. I was on patrol and they said their neighbor just isn't right. Something's wrong. I knock on the door. It's up off of Brinkby Way here in Reno, Nevada. And an elderly lady, sweet lady, invited me into her house. She was probably about 98 years old. I'm sorry, 88 years old. And she invited me in and offered me some tea and cookies to have with her friends there that I didn't see. There was two, she said, people sitting in her living room. And one was sitting out in the tree just outside her window. She was seeing people that were not there. And we began to talk, and she told the man, "Would you please introduce yourself to the nice policeman? He's here. He wants to talk to us." And I said, "Hello." And began to talk to her about what these folks are saying. Very delightful people. And we had a problem. And I invited her to come with me, and she graciously went with me to the hospital. And I would say this, a good portion of the public think that's what your prayer life's like. You are bowing before someone not there and telling him or whatever it is, your woes. And it's strange to a lot of people. But this is the power of the church. And it's a powerful statement for you to pray. You're putting yourself out there saying, I'm crazy for Jesus. I believe that there's a God. And the disciples never asked Jesus to teach them how to preach. He never said, Jesus, please teach us how to teach. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you give us some church growth stuff? I'm dying for it. Never asked him for that. He said, Jesus, after, by the way, it was in Luke 11, after he was finished praying, they said, man, would you teach us how to do that? Because in Jesus' life, as remarkable as everything was, there was one thing that put it all together, and they saw it, and they said, oh, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And here is the place that needs transformation in the church today. In this country, and church at Grant Hills Baptist Church, we need a transformation. Our Wednesday evening prayer meeting, which, by the way, we have one, and it's the lowest attended of all of our church services. I know we have Awanas going on, and I know we have youth going on, but we have a few people here, maybe 30, 40 people here. Some people go, wow, that's pretty good, but this is the power of our church. Spurgeon had 2,200 people in his tabernacle on a single Sunday, but what you don't know is up to 400 people were praying in the basement. He called it the boiler room, the power of the church in the basement. Many churches have canceled and don't even have any form of a prayer meeting at all. And you say, what happened? Where did we get our prayer meeting? Why do we have it on Wednesday night? Let me tell you what happened. About 140 years ago, a great revival swept across America. And it came through prayer. A man in New York City says, I got to start praying. And so he opened a prayer for six people. And within 40 days, 10,000 people were attending the prayer meeting. And a revival swept across the U.S. You know what? You don't remember that because we weren't there because we stopped praying. And we have a church now that's prayerless. We're so prayerless, we have whole denominations leaving the Word of God to do whatever they think's cool. This week, I'm invited on the 12th to the United Methodist Church, and their two pastors are asking the big question, and we're bringing all the Muslims, Hindus, all the preachers, and the rabbis, and Christian pastors to see just how we might be serving the same God. Well, tell those people in Orlando that we are serving the same God. We've lost our minds. We stop praying. And God's calling it, and things aren't that different. That's what was going on here. They need to have a transformed prayer life. They've been praying for the wrong reasons. And these folks here are just like us. They were having issues with hatred. They were having issues of showiness. They were having issues of their prayer life being nothing but a show and nothing in the secret prayer life of God. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 7 through 15. And listen to how Jesus says we should pray, why we should pray, and how we should pray. Verse 7, 6th chapter of Matthew. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Lord, we come before you. And we want to pray. And I pray that, Lord, you would help us, that you would teach us through the power of the Holy Spirit how to pray. And Lord, we need a motivating change of our hearts about prayer. Lord, would you touch the hearts within this audience, Lord? Would you convict our hearts that our prayer life is connected to all other parts of our life? I pray that, Lord, you would help Granite Hills pray for the lost, to give you adoration, to understand who we're praying to, that, Lord, you are holy and high and lifted up. And, Lord, we can't even approach you outside of your Son, Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we need you, that we're desperate for you. That, Lord, unless you give it to us, we can't have it. And so, Lord, we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's nothing that tells the truth about us as Christians people so much as our prayer life. I'm going to say something here that's maybe new to you. It might shock you. It might finally say, well, that makes sense now. That's what it does for me. But I'm going to say this, and I believe it with all my heart. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Prayer is the most difficult thing we do. It's easier than giving money. In fact, it seems the natural man, the lost man even, gives money very well to the cause he believes in. He can part with his money pretty easily for the right reason in his heart. Or how about self-discipline? Seems to be easier than prayer as well. I know people that have no trust in the Lord and seem to be able to quit anything, to start anything, to sacrifice anything that they think's important. I'm here to tell you that preaching behind this pulpit is easier than prayer. With all my heart, I'm telling you right now, if I want to have true prayer and true communion with the Lord, it's easier to preach than to pray. That's why I believe the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray, because we can't do this. I need this. This is the biggest thing in our Christian life, and it needs to be reformed. Prayer is doubtedly the ultimate test, because man can speak to others with greater ease than he can speak to God. When we leave the crowded church and the Sunday school classroom and the dinner table and put things aside and find a secret place of prayer, we really know where we stand in our spiritual sense with the Lord. When it's just you and Him, this is where our Christian life really thrives or dies. This is the time for open and honest prayer. And for the thriving Christian, it's a place of necessity. It can't go any other place but to Christ. So when we come to this place of secret prayer, the scripture speaks of why we should pray and how we should pray. Those two questions are answered here. Why we should pray comes down to our motives. It is a relationship, so just think of how you might respond to the motives of people seeking to talk with you. Just what does motivate you to pray? Well, I know what motivates me to pray, and some of them aren't so great. Maybe the number one was my needs. I have needs. And it no doubt carries us to our knees to pray more when we are in need. But if you just flip that around and think about relationships in your life, but do you know someone who only calls when they have great need? Aren't those fun people? When things are bad, you're going to hear, no news is good news, you know? Maybe it's to complain. Maybe your prayer life is really more of a gripe session about how God is running the world, mainly your world. And so we complain. Do you have someone in your life that calls only to complain when things are not going well for them? Or maybe you have someone like that. They're a joy too. when they just call because they have a complaint. Or maybe to get your wish list covered by the Almighty. Maybe Jesus and your prayer life is just about, make sure I get this, because my life would be a lot better. This is the prayer most condemned in the Bible. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive, because you ask a wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You're asking for all the wrong things, for the wrong reasons. And maybe not even the wrong things, but for the wrong reasons. I've heard many parents talk to me about their adult children who they only hear from when they want something. And we grin and laugh, but it's heartbreaking to hear from somebody only because I can fulfill their present need. Pretty soon, those relationships end. Maybe your motive is sin. Maybe it's in need of confession. And I'm good with that. If you're in need of confessing your sins, I would by all means flee to Jesus. But is that your primary prayer life? If your primary prayer life is always the same thing of, oh Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, well, it's no wonder why you're in sin so much. Because your prayer life. And this, you'll notice that in this prayer, confession of sins way down the line. I think we need to get some things squared away here. We're about to see that it's about who we're talking to. Maybe it should be more about a relationship instead of all these things. To keep in close communion with your Heavenly Father. So close that you hear His will in your life.